Please turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. It's a great text for the final Sunday of the year as we finish a year and start a new year, because this is it's a change in the life of Israel. It's a change in the era that they lived in as Joshua prepares to die and to leave the Israelites to other leaders. So we're going to read the entire chapter. We'll focus in on the first 28 verses this morning in our message, but we'll read the final five verses as well. Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old, died. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to help us understand it as we look into it today. Perhaps the key text would be verses 14 and 15. Let me just reread them before we ask God to help us to understand and apply this truth. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning as this year draws to a close and we look at a new year on the horizon, not knowing what the future holds, but knowing that you hold the future. And it is a time to reflect on your goodness to us. It is a time to evaluate our commitment to you. And so we pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us where needed, and that you would move us to serve you with all our hearts in this coming year. For the glory of our Lord Jesus and for our great joy, we ask all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but every year that goes by seems to go by faster than the one before. I don't know if that's just something with me, whether it's a product of getting older, whether the world is spinning faster and we just don't realize it and everything's going faster. I'm not sure. But it's the end of a year and it's the beginning of a new one. And like most other annual events, the end of a year marks a kind of a milestone in our lives. We measure our lives by years. And the fact that mankind worldwide marks the arrival of many different kinds of milestones in life is well documented. All cultures seem to have special events to commemorate great achievements or the passing of time, the beginning of new eras, the end of old ones. Most of us and most cultures, as far as I know, celebrate birthdays or wedding anniversaries, things like that. In our country, we have Canada Day. The U.S. has Independence Day. France has Bastille Day. We set aside November 11th as Remembrance Day, lest we forget the great cost that was paid for our freedom in two world wars. So there are milestones. And milestones aren't meant to be merely another excuse for a party. Certainly there have been lots of parties because we've celebrated the milestone of the incarnation of the Son of God recently. But milestones are not merely meant to be an excuse for a party. They are a reminder of something in the past for which we should be thankful today. Or perhaps something in the past that was sober and serious and maybe not something we're thankful for, but something we need to be reminded of to avoid mistakes that were made in the past as we go into the future. But milestones are important. Now, the completion of one year and the beginning of another may not be all that important to us, but it does provide a reminder that we should pause, and that we should pause to reflect on God's goodness to us over the past 12 months. Like other milestones in life, the changing of the calendar gives us an opportunity to make some very important choices, to renew choices, to make different choices. This morning, we consider the arrival of a similar milestone in Scripture, the passing of an era as Joshua, the warrior prophet, prepares the children of Israel to carry on without him, to carry on following his death, a new era. There was the era of Moses. Moses died, Joshua became their leader. And for many years he led them. Now he is about to die, and it is a new era, a new time of going forward where things are not the same. And so as we spend a few minutes considering Joshua 24 together, there's a very important truth that I want to draw from this text, and it's one that I think we all need to take to heart. And the truth is simply this: the milestones of life provide urgent, opportune reminders to renew our relationship with God. So we are at the end of a calendar year. In some ways it's arbitrary. We could make the calendar year begin in September, which in one sense is really the beginning of our year. But it really doesn't matter when we set it. The point is we've gone around the sun one more time. We're 1 year older, and it's just good to stop and pause, to look back. So the milestones of life provide urgent, opportune reminders to renew our relationship with God. So let's see what Joshua has to teach us, what the Lord has to teach us through him. The first 13 verses, we see that life's milestones provide fitting opportunities to remember the goodness of God. Now, there should be an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along or take notes, if that's of help to you. If it's not, just ignore it. Life's milestones provide fitting opportunities to remember the goodness of God. So Joshua gathers the Israelites together. His career is over. His life is nearing its end. He has led Israel into the promised land. They've conquered many nations. They've divided the land among Israel's tribes as their inheritance from God. And knowing that his time is up very soon, he calls Israel to an assembly to remind them of God's goodness to them, to call them not only to remember what God has done for them, but to be faithful to God going forward into the future. So it's the passing of an era. It's the beginning of a new stage in their life as God's people. So it's a milestone. And what we have here are Joshua's last words. And last words are always important. Perhaps that's why 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books in the Bible, the last words of the Apostle Paul. So Joshua's last words are spoken here to the people of Israel. So milestones, including the beginning of a new year, which is what we are looking at, should be seen as more than just another date on the calendar. They're not really a time to congratulate ourselves on our accomplishments. Sometimes we can look back and with thankfulness recognize that we have accomplished some things. But really, the best use of a milestone is to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us over the past 12 months. Whether we're considering the past year together in our life as a church, whether we're considering our own personal lives, or even whether we're thinking about other milestones. Might be a church anniversary, might be some important time of transition in our own pilgrimage. It's always good to stop and reflect a little bit. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Why should it matter to us? Well, it matters because we pause to remember not our work, but God's work. God is honored as we remember his work. We owe him that kind of loyalty, that kind of allegiance. We need to appreciate his grace in all that he has done in our lives, and especially in saving us and making us his children. Also, it's good to think about what he has done in the life of our church family. Have you ever thought about that? This church has been here since 1930. In fact, it was before that the mission began here, but it was incorporated in 1930. But we think about, and we should think about, the fact that God placed this body of believers here in East Vancouver to touch people in this community with the gospel, including us. And in fact, the people that were here when this church began, none of them are here anymore. And yet this church continues. The one person who's been here the whole time is God. And so we need to appreciate His grace in our lives. We need to appreciate His grace in the lives of the people who had the vision for this work, the people who remained faithful to that vision over the decades. And it requires that we understand what God is about here in this work, what He's about in this world. And it requires that we understand that so that we can remain faithful to the same vision. So that's what Joshua is doing exactly here as the children of Israel have conquered much of the land. It's been divided amongst the tribes. Joshua is going to die, and he wants them to pause and to reflect and to maintain the vision of what God is about so they can be faithful to it. So as we look at this, we see that God's faithfulness to us gives us encouragement and incentive to remain faithful to Him. That requires remembering His goodness to us and reminding ourselves of the great things that He has done for us. We read, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Now Joshua speaks as a prophet. God speaks through him. And then he recounts the story, the history. And so he talks about the fact that long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst, and afterward I brought you out. So he recounts the history of the people. And we need to have a history with God. As a church, we have a history with God. As individuals, we need to cultivate a history with God. We need to be able to look back at milestones in our lives. And you may have come to know the Lord as a child and not know exactly when you did. You may have come to know the Lord as a teenager or an adult and you know when that happened. You need to be able to look back and say, I can see the hand of God in my life. Whether it was causing me to be born to godly parents who loved me and taught me the gospel from infancy, or whether it was God leading me to someone who shared the gospel with me at some place or another. We need to have that history. We need to be able to look back and see God at work in our lives at various points. There's that steady ongoing work of God, and then there are turning points and milestones where individual people maybe spoke into our lives and God did a major work in us. There was a major period of growth, or maybe a very great difficulty that we went through and God brought us through it and perhaps strengthened us through that. But we need to cultivate a sense of our history with God. We need to remember His goodness to us and remind ourselves of all the great things He has done for us. So Joshua reminds Israel of their history, and he begins with the call of Abraham. And of course, Abraham and his father and his brother, we're told, were worshiping other gods beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates. And God called Abraham. It was entirely an act of grace. Abraham wasn't better than anyone else. He wasn't someone who was walking faithfully in worship to God. He seems to have known the true God, but he didn't seem to worship Him exclusively. God calls him into that exclusive relationship. God founds the Hebrew nation through him, establishes a covenant with them. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt. He brings them into the promised land in what we would call Palestine, Israel, the Middle East. And so Paul writes in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Well, in essence, Joshua is doing the same thing for Israel. He's reminding them of God's work for them in the past, that they might have encouragement and hope. It's recorded in Scripture. The Spirit of God inspired that to be recorded, that we too might read those same things and be encouraged and have hope. Israel's history, provides us with principles of how God is at work in our lives. The deliverance from Egypt, for example, and especially the Passover, points us to the deliverance won for us by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so the Passover in Egypt is a picture of the salvation that Jesus has provided for us as he shed his blood that we might not perish, in the same way that a lamb's blood was shed so that the firstborn sons of Israel might not perish. And so God has done everything to deliver sinners from the kingdom of darkness, from the slavery of to sin that we were all enslaved by. And we need to be conscious of that. We need to constantly and regularly remind ourselves of that deliverance. And that's one of the benefits of the milestones of life, is that they provide those reminders that we need to look back and be thankful. Now, it's important to note that Joshua begins by recounting the work of God among them. And especially, he notes from where God had rescued them. Their fathers, Terah, Abraham, and Nahor, had served other gods beyond the Euphrates River. They were in darkness. They did not know the one true God, or at least they were not worshiping him exclusively. But in his grace, God took Abraham and made him a nation who were to be God's own people. Why is that important to us? Because our lives, if you are a Christian today, if you're trusting in Jesus, your life is a parallel to that. What God did for Abraham, he has done for you and for me. God gave Abraham offspring, Isaac and Jacob, and finally the children of Israel. He delivered them from Egypt in the Exodus, and he sustained them in the wilderness, which in a sense is a picture of him sustaining us in the wilderness of this world. And then he brought them into the promised land and conquered many nations in the process. And of course, we are looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of that promised land one day. And then in verse 13, God's gracious work on their behalf is summed up. "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." So God did all this for his people, and it is clearly portrayed here as his gift to them, as a gracious provision for them, undeserved by them, unearned by them. And he did this for them through Joshua. Now, that's also very interesting as we look back on it. Joshua, probably more accurately pronounced in the Hebrew Yeshua, is the Hebrew name which the New Testament translates Jesus in Greek or Jesus in English. And of course, the Old Testament Joshua is one of the types found in the Old Testament, a picture of the New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus. And it is through the Son of God, our Joshua, that God has done for us what he did through the Old Testament Joshua for his people then. But that was on a horizontal plane. That was a physical deliverance and a physical provision. He has physically provided for us in many ways, but the deliverance we've experienced is far greater than that. It's a spiritual deliverance from sin and the kingdom of darkness, and it will be fulfilled finally in a new world and new heavens where there will be a physical fulfillment. But all of this is much greater than just the mere picture that we see in the Old Testament. But it is a picture from which we can learn, because it points to what we have received through our Joshua, through the Lord Jesus. So as we look back over this past year, 2015, not only at God's work in our church family, but also at our own personal history with God, we should be asking ourselves, in light of what we see here, in light of the fact that it's God's gracious gift, we should be asking ourselves, where would I be today apart from the grace of God in my life? Israel is reminded of God's gracious provision, gracious deliverance. We need to be reminded of God's gracious provision of deliverance for us. Grace. Where would you and I be? I often You know, as you're walking down the streets, you're in the mall, you see the crowds of people. Do you ever wonder, well, I wonder how many of them know the Lord? Do you ever ask yourself, why did he choose to open my eyes? Why do I believe in him today when so many do not? Where would I be apart from the grace of God in my life? That's always a good thing to ask ourselves about, to remind ourselves of. You know that every temporal, material blessing that you and I enjoy, whether it be food or clothing or shelter, health or family or friends, job, everything we have received from God through Jesus Christ, the true Joshua. Those are the material blessings. Every spiritual blessing that we have as Christians, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, a purpose for living. I don't know how people who don't know God get up day after day. I don't know how they get up, how they keep going. We have an eternal calling. We have a purpose much greater than ourselves that gives us meaning in life. We have a relationship with our Creator such that we can call Him Father. We've been adopted as His children. He loves us. He delights to bless us. We're always in His thoughts. Every spiritual blessing. And even if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, but you're searching and you're seeking and you're coming to church in order to discover what Christianity is all about, even your desire to learn the truth, even His drawing you to come here to hear His word in church, those are a gift from God to you, provided by the Christ who came into the world and who lived a life of perfect obedience in the place of all of His people, all who would ever believe in Him, who died on Calvary in their place to bear the wrath of God they deserve in order to redeem them. And if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, but you're here seeking, even the fact that you desire to seek is a gift of God to you. And those of us who found Him ought to be overwhelmed at the gift of God to us, the gifts of God to us, but especially all of those gifts wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord has done great things for us. It is fitting that we remember, that we deliberately remind ourselves of His goodness and His grace to us. And as this year comes to an end, what better time to say, okay, 12 months have gone by, the future's ahead of me, I don't know what it holds, but it's good as I go into the future to walk with God, and the best way to do that is to look back and remind myself how God has walked with me in this past year and how He has blessed me. So, good to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us. But life's milestones also provide fitting opportunities to reevaluate our priorities before God, to remind ourselves of the goodness of God, yes, but also to reevaluate our priorities before God. So we read in verse 14, "Now therefore, after he's summed up all that God has done, and the fact that they live in a land that was given to them by God, that they didn't really earn themselves at all, he says, now therefore, in light of that, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." So life's milestones provide fitting opportunities to reevaluate our priorities before God. In light of what God has done for us, we should fear the Lord alone and serve Him faithfully. As Joshua says, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And of course, that is true of Christians in a way that no one else could even claim. We claim to be God's people. We've been redeemed. We've been set apart by Him. He has graciously rescued us. So we are called to fear Him and to serve Him faithfully. Now, fearing God is not cringing, craven terror. Fearing God is reverence, it's awe, it's respect that honors Him as good and holy and all-powerful, as the one who is far above all creation. Fearing God means humbling ourselves before Him. It means recognizing that He is God and we are not. It means knowing that he is not to be taken lightly, not to be trifled with. It means that our greatest fear is the fear of offending and dishonoring him because we esteem him so highly. Joshua reminds them, fear the Lord. But he also says, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Serving God means putting ourselves at his disposal. The word serve here means to serve by labor. It means to work for. Now, it doesn't mean to work in any way to earn our salvation. It's not working for our salvation. It's working for God because we've already been saved. We've already been forgiven. We've already been washed clean. We've been given the gift of eternal life by grace. So we don't serve God in order to make God accept us. That's what the world thinks. That's what human nature thinks. But the gospel is the good news that God calls us to serve him out of love for him after he has forgiven us and washed us clean through the life and death and resurrection of his Son. And so serving God is an expression of love for God, not a means of earning salvation. That is probably the most crucial distinction in regard to the Christian faith that every person needs to grasp. We're called to serve God as an expression of love for him. We are never called to serve God to earn his blessing or gain salvation. It's impossible. We would have to be perfect, and none of us are. So serving him means that we willingly and gladly put ourselves at his disposal because we love him. We're called to serve the Lord with all faithfulness, which means acknowledging that it is right, it is good, it is fitting, that he should command and we should obey because he is God and we are not. He's the creator and we are creatures. It means as we serve him that we regard it to be a privilege to be his servants. It is a privilege to be at his beck and call. It is an honor to be called a servant of God. It is an honor to be available to God. And as a result, we have the desire to carry out his will perfectly with our whole hearts. That's what it means to know you're a child of God, to fear him and to serve him. You delight to do his will. So that means in practical terms, we obey his word as worshipers of God, that worshiping him and esteeming him worthy and giving him our praise and adoration and everything about us we give to him is something we delight to do. We delight to obey him by being worshipers. We delight to obey him by being witnesses. We worship him on the vertical plane and we tell others about him on the horizontal plane. It means we desire to obey him by being part of his church, which is the people of God in the world today. Fearing and serving God as well, according to what Joshua tells us, means renouncing all other gods. Well, this is the part in the message where Joshua steps on our toes. Joshua says to the Israelites, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. We need to think about it here. There's some principles here. It's especially dangerous to us. Well, especially dangerous to us are the gods of our fathers. In other words, our family heritage and tradition, what we grew up with. If those things are not founded on the truth of God revealed in Scripture, they are a danger to us. They are a snare to us. It's hard for all of us to let go of familiar things. Now, we're not to let go of things that are neutral. It's not wrong to maintain your culture. I think when we get to glory, well, I don't know when we get to glory, but certainly it talks about in Revelation, people from every tribe and language and people group will all be gathered around the throne. The glory of God will be seen in that there will be people from every people group. So I don't think that all of our differences will be extinguished. One of the glories of God in this church is just the great diversity that we have. Because God makes all people one without making them all the same. So we have unity but not uniformity. But there are many things in our past, for some more than others, depending whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, many things in our past that we need to let go of, that we need to be on guard against, because they are things that dishonor God. And so Joshua warns the Israelites about the gods of the Chaldeans beyond the river. That was beyond the Euphrates, from where Abraham was called. He warns them about the gods of Egypt, from where they were rescued. There will always be false gods tempting us to give them our allegiance. And perhaps the hardest to resist are those values we grew up with, if we should happen not to have had the privilege of a family or cultural background rooted in biblical truth, biblical religion. So we need to be careful to renounce false gods. We also need to be honest with ourselves, because many people find serving the Lord undesirable. In other words, it's easy to appear to be part of God's people, but it requires self-evaluation and honesty to be sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. Joshua says in verse 15a, and he's talking to the children of Israel, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," as if such a thing could be, and yet it can be. The word translated evil in the ESV is undesirable in the NIV. It has connotations of something that's bad or, evil or displeasing or disagreeable. Joshua doesn't beat around the bush here. He recognizes that within the community of Israel, this people who had experienced deliverance from Egypt, who had experienced the provision of God for 40 years in the wilderness, who had seen the miracles of God and the provision of God and the protection of God as the armies had gone into the promised land and had conquered many nations. Many had seen these things. The people had seen these things. And yet within that community of Israel who had seen all these things, there may be people who, though they've experienced these many blessings, all these things God has showered on the nation, yet in spite of that, they have no joy in God and no desire to serve God. He just doesn't mean anything to them. They have no personal relationship with him. They're glad to be part of the people. They're glad to experience the blessings. And yet, their hearts are cold toward God. And so Joshua is really saying to them, there's no value in pretending to believe in and love God. If you don't have a real desire to worship and serve him, then going through the motions is just an exercise in futility. And you know, that's true for us as well. It's true today as well. The Lord Jesus, speaking to a Samaritan woman when he met her at a well, said, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In other words, it's not enough to come to church every Sunday. It's not enough to sit in the pew and hear the sermon, to sing the songs, to put money in the plate. If your heart's not engaged, then you're just going through the motions. If you're just going through the motions, you're probably deceiving yourself. And so as we come to this milestone of the end of the year, this crossroad, it's an opportunity for each of us to take a moment, to pause, perhaps to get alone by ourselves with the Lord, and to ask ourselves whether our religion is real, whether it's a real faith, or whether it's just something we've always done. Or maybe it's something we do to please someone else and keep them happy. We need to all ask ourselves, do I serve God out of duty or delight? Have I known him personally or just from a distance through his blessings that he pours out on the community that I kind of tag along with? Joshua would tell us as well that it's better to make a clean break than to deceive ourselves. The second half of verse 15, he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Choose whom you will serve." It's better to make a clean break than to think we're okay and just go along with the crowd and go through the motions, and all the time we're deceiving ourselves. If we're not willing to serve the true God, Joshua tells us to choose the gods we will serve. There's a basic principle of life here. It's between the lines, but it's very clear. Everybody serves someone or something. We are hardwired to be servants, to be worshipers. If you, now, in our pride, we want to maintain. I'm the boss of me. This is my life. One of Billy Joel's songs. This is my life. And we feel that. And yet, even those who maintain their independence find something to serve, something they give their energy to, their allegiance to, their loyalty to, their admiration to. Whether it's their new car, or their family, or their house, or their job, or the latest electronic toy. Whether it's the applause of people, whether it's money, whether it's some God that's not a true God, not the true God. We all worship and serve something. And so Joshua is saying, choose your master well. He says to Israel, go back to the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the nations around you here in the promised land. But make a deliberate choice. Make a deliberate choice so that you won't have any false hope that one day the God of Israel will accept you. As bad as it is to choose a false god, it will be far worse to think you are in right relationship with the one true God, only to discover on the final day that you're not. And that day will come. The Lord Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do mighty works in your name and cast out demons in your name and do miracles in your name? And Jesus said, on that day I will say to many, depart from me, you doers of evil. I never knew you. Those were people who thought they were followers of Jesus. And so it's far better to break cleanly and know that we are not following Jesus than to think we are and discover to our eternal horror one day that he never knew us. So he says to Israel, go back to the gods of your ancestors or choose the gods of the nations around you, but make a deliberate choice so that you won't have any false hope that the God of Israel will accept you if your hearts are not sold out to him. The same message to us today. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now that's a good thing to think about every day. But because we're coming to the end of a year, starting a new year, it's a good time to say, yeah, that's a good thing to look at right now. It's a good thing for me to think about as I reach this milestone in my life. It's better not to deceive ourselves. It's better to go back to the gods of our family heritage or to the gods of our cultural background, or turn to the gods of Canadian society around us today, or the people among whom we live, than to think that we are the people of God when we're not. Well, you might say, wait a sec, this doesn't really apply to us. Idols of wood and stone are not so prevalent in Canadian culture today. How does this exhortation to Israel apply to me? Well, we need to recognize that there are many gods around us calling for our loyalty today in Canada. The gods of money, wealth, comfort, affluence. Perhaps the gods of power and influence and reputation. There's the gods of intellectual and academic respectability. There's the god of the desire to not be thought foolish and ignorant. Many serve the gods of sensuality and gratification of their senses. Many live for the thrills and the highs that their gods provide, whether it be drugs or gambling or sex or extreme risk-taking in one way or another. It could be the gods of learning new things or seeing new places. Now, many of these things in themselves are not wrong. They're not bad. They're good gifts from the one true God. But if they become what gives us meaning in life, they become something we become preoccupied with, they take the place of the one true God, then they become gods for us. So in our consumeristic, entertainment-mad, pseudo-intellectual culture, many of us are amusing ourselves to death, pretending we are wise, while all the while neglecting the welfare of our souls and any consideration of our eternal destiny. So Joshua would say to us, God would say to us through him, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose well. So as we come to the end of the calendar year, it's a good time to ask ourselves that question. Whom am I really serving? What God do I really worship? And then we come to our third point, and it really flows out of the second one. We read in verse 15, Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so life's milestones call us to renew our commitment to God. They call us to evaluate our priorities before God. They call us to remember the goodness of God. And finally, they call us to renew our commitment to God. A relationship with God is an ongoing event, if you can call it an event. It's an ongoing relationship. It's not a one-time thing. It's not an instant. It's a lifetime. And it should never be taken for granted. But it is a scriptural principle that God gives us special days and anniversaries and religious holy days, that's what the word holiday originally meant, to provide a change from the ordinary routines of life. Because when there's a change, that's a reminder. And it reminds us these changes, these holy days, these change in our routines, remind us to count our blessings and to renew our commitment to God. So, for example, Israel had the Passover, where every year they celebrated the deliverance from Egypt. You might say, well, that was centuries ago. But you see, the God who did that hasn't changed. And he does that every day in many other smaller ways. But we also live in light of that past deliverance. And for us, that deliverance is the deliverance won for us by the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. We must live in light of that every day. We must never lose sight of it. And so we have opportunities throughout the year to remind ourselves of God's work in special ways. And to think about our commitment to him. So for the Christian, the best and the only choice, as Joshua describes it here, is to serve the Lord unconditionally with nothing held back. Joshua gives himself as an example. As for me and my house, you may serve the gods beyond the river, you may serve the gods in Egypt, you may serve the gods of the nations around you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who is the living God. Think about it. We can only make this kind of commitment or renew this kind of commitment, this kind of choice, if we are willing to stand alone. You see, it's a commitment to God regardless of what everybody else does. And of course, the joy of the Christian life is meant to be a life lived in community with others who've made the same commitment. But there are whole churches out there that have gone away from that commitment. There are churches that have denied the scriptures and that no longer preach the gospel, where the majority, perhaps the entirety of the congregation, has no knowledge of God. That could happen here if we are not careful, if we're not on guard. And so, what is preached from this pulpit must always be subject to Scripture. What is listened to in these pews must always be examined to see if it's in subject to Scripture. Otherwise, we too could drift off. But the choice that starts that kind of discernment is the choice to serve the Lord unconditionally with nothing held back. And that is ultimately a choice for each of us to be willing to stand alone, even if everybody else goes astray. God is more important to me than the approval of my friends and my peers. God has got to be more important to me than life itself. And that's what he's calling for here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can only make this kind of choice if we're willing to stand alone. If the Lord is more important to us than even the approval of family, friends, colleagues, neighbors. It can only happen if we're totally convinced and persuaded that he alone is the only true God and that serving him is the right and best thing to do. Hebrews 11:6. As we were working our way through Hebrews 11, we dealt with this passage. The writer says, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." In other words, we will say, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord if we believe that the Lord rewards those who seek him. We must appreciate what he has done for us personally if we are to serve him exclusively. In verses 16 to 18, the people of Israel owned God's great acts for themselves. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." So they owned these great acts of God for themselves. They recognized he has done that for us. We are his people. We are in his debt. We have received his blessing. We are committed to him. So in the same way, we must receive the benefits of his salvation for ourselves. It's not enough to say, "Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead. He ascended to glory. He's going to return." It's not enough to believe that. You must believe that, but you must believe that and be committed to him, the person who did those things. You must have a personal relationship with him. It's not enough to say, "Yes, I believe he died and rose again," unless you can say, "I believe he died for me and rose again for me, and he's coming back for me. He bore the wrath of God against me in my place so that it no longer rests on me. Because of him, I've been adopted by God. Because of him, I'm a child of God." Those things are my history with God. We have to own these things for ourselves. It's not enough to know about his works. We must have experienced them by faith. And it must be a faith that is our own. We can't get to heaven on the faith of our parents or our friends. So for the Christian, the best and only choice is to serve the Lord unconditionally with nothing held back. Entering into God's salvation for ourselves means recognizing our absolute need of his grace to pardon and overcome our sinfulness. It's interesting what Joshua says here to the people of God, beginning at verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins.'" If we stop there, we'd say, "Wait a sec. Doesn't sound like the gospel." But he continues, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the reality is, it is those who persevere to the end in their faith who will be saved. I don't believe that a genuinely born-again Christian who truly trusts in Christ will ever lose his salvation, but I do believe that a genuinely born-again Christian who truly trusts in Christ will continue to trust in Christ and to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," and he will do that right to the end of his life. And he will do that by holding on to the promises and by listening to the warnings. And Joshua gives a warning here, and it's a real warning. And there will be people in Israel who think they are part of the family of God and yet who have not got that personal relationship with him. So we need to recognize our absolute need of his grace because of our sin. And we need to make his provision our own. We can't live on someone else's experience. We need to repent for ourselves. We need to turn away from our rebellious ways. We need to admit them to God for ourselves from the heart. We need to realize that he's a holy God and he's jealous for his glory. We need his grace even to enable us to repent. That's how hard our hearts are. And so we must believe and we must recognize his truth. We must trust in him. We must cast ourselves on him and him alone and commit ourselves to him. And we need his grace to even do that. And we need to evaluate regularly. And this is as good a time as any at the end of the year. Have I done that? Is that real in my life? Or am I just going through the motions? You see, we're really in a desperate situation. It's a life and death situation. And it's more than that. It's an eternal life, an eternal death situation. And if we don't recognize God's holiness and our sinfulness, He won't forgive us. He doesn't forgive indiscriminately. He forgives those who repent, those who recognize their rebellion and who reject their own rebellion, who own it and see its wickedness and agree with God against themselves, who declare war on their own sin, who take God's side against themselves, who come to Him with empty hands and say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I have nothing to commend myself to You, but You are a God of mercy and grace who gave Your own beloved Son for sinners like me, and You invite me to repent and come to You and receive salvation and eternal life. Today is a good day to evaluate whether that has been our experience. Joshua would tell us that we must crush our pride under our feet. We must trample it. We must refuse to listen to its pitiful cries. We must come to God alone with nothing to commend us but our need. It's interesting to note, as we come to verses 23 right through to 28, that Joshua gets very practical. He says in verse 23, put away the foreign gods that are among you. This is the people of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They've been 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of faith in God. And you would think after seeing all the miracles and then being brought into the promised land that they would be pure in their worship and loyalty to God. And he has to say, put away the foreign gods. They're still trying to hedge their bets. Yeah, we worship Yahweh, but we've also got a few other gods here just in case. So Joshua says, put away your foreign gods. God says to us the same thing. It's okay to have a job. It's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to love your family. It's okay to enjoy food. But it's not okay to make any of these things idols in your life. Put away the foreign gods. And then Joshua made a covenant with the people. And he wrote the covenant in the book of the law of God. And then he set up a large stone as a witness, a monument. That's probably where the idea of monuments come from. We have monuments. We have monuments to celebrate the sacrifice of those who died in the wars that we might have freedom. So he set up a large stone as a witness. And it's kind of like nailing your colors to the mast. Now, do you know what that expression means? Your colors, that's the flag of your country. And you're on a ship. And in the old days, if a ship surrendered, it lowered its flag and put up the flag of the ship that conquered it. If you nailed your colors to the mast, it was impossible to lower the flag. The colors are the flag. You're nailing your flag to the mast. It can't be lowered. Which means that if you're fighting an enemy, you don't have the ability to surrender because you won't lower your flag. So you're either going to maintain your independence or you're going to die. And so putting up a monument is like nailing your colors to the mast. You're saying, come what may, I am not going to capitulate. I will retain loyalty to King Jesus no matter what. And of course, that's really what baptism's about. That's what taking the Lord's table is about. It's a way of making our commitment public, and it helps us to stand firm. How precious the truth is that God welcomes us with open arms when we come to Him with humble hearts. When we come to Him in desperate dependence on Him, not defending ourselves, but agreeing with His verdict about ourselves. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29. And so Joshua says to the people of God, at all times, including this day, choose this day whom you will serve. Our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to us this morning the same thing. Choose this day whom you will serve. In ancient times, when commanders were invading a foreign territory, if they landed in the foreign territory by sea, they would then burn their ships. And their soldiers would look back and see the ships burning. Gulp. boy, we better fight to win now because there's no escape. There's no retreat. Or if you're taking new territory, they would burn the bridge after their troops had crossed. There's no turning back. The army would be much more committed to fighting and winning when there's no avenue for retreat. Well, coming to Jesus Christ is like burning our bridges behind us. It's a commitment from the heart. And it's a commitment that does not have a secret contingency plan to turn back. So as we come to this milestone of the end of the year, and for every milestone in life as they come, whether it's this one or some other one, may every milestone be an urgent reminder for each of us to renew our relationship with the God who so loved us that he gave his only Son for us that we might have eternal life. May he help each of us to burn our bridges and to do so again and again every time we have a milestone so that we can say with Joshua from the heart, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be the cry of every heart here this morning as we turn the calendar over on a new year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joshua. We thank you for our Joshua, the Lord Jesus. What an incredible privilege to be numbered among his people. May we truly be found among them when he returns. May our hearts cry, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may we renew that commitment to make that our priority every day. But especially as we come to the end of the year and we look back on your goodness and we look at the future not knowing what it holds, may we face that future with confidence because we are committed to you, knowing that you are committed to us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory and for our joy. Amen.